Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 4. The theme the last few weeks has been functioning in the fivefold ministry and equipping the saints for the work of that ministry. So we want to continue on that tonight, talking about character traits. It's one thing to know the proper way to live, and everyone knows what I mean by armchair quarterback. We get very critical about people that are performing in a way that we may not exactly like, and we would like to tell them how to do it, but they're the ones holding the ball. How many know there's something about different about talking to somebody from an armchair and actually having the ball in your hand and having the authority and the wherewithal to do it? And so living the Christian life is not for wimps. Amen. Living the Christian life is for grown-ups, mature Christians. And too often we find ourselves rushing for forgiveness because we've acted wrong instead of doing the right thing in the first place. And we have examples throughout the Word of God, but they're so far removed from us because they lived in the first century. And it was almost like, well, it was easier to be a Christian in the first century because if you did something wrong, you just died. Yeah. You know, as far as the world goes, you know, you get up and preach and talk about Jesus too much, you're going to get stoned. Are you there with me? So it's far removed from us. We thought, gee, these guys were brave, and they were first century Christians. And so they were establishing something from the front part. As armchair quarterbacks, we say we don't really need. We need to be more forgiving, more allowing other traits and things to come into the Christian walk. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to be trained as mature adults for what? For the work of the ministry. It's up to us to reflect the glory of God. It's up to us to let people know what God's all about. Here in verse 12 it says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, in chapter 4 verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. So it takes growth and proven character if we're going to see what we want to see in our generation. It takes mature Christians that represent Christ so that we don't look like we have some kind of a disease. You know, where we're actually coordinated enough to walk in unity. Because when we're not in unity, we're dislocated. And somebody that has a debilitating disease, you can tell right away when they're walking down in front of you that their bodies are not the way they're supposed to be. And so they're really working hard to walk normally. How many know they have a physical ailment? And the body of Christ has a physical ailment when we're not moving the way God wants us to move. And so we can either continue to do what the Word says, or we can become more like the world. Kent Hughes writes about a cartoon in the New Yorker, and it showed a large sign in front of a church, and it read, "The Light Church, 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5% tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services. We have only 8 commandments, your choice, We used just three spiritual laws, everything you've wanted in a church, and less. We want to cater to the world and say, well, we're not that bad. See? Come and get involved with us. We're not that bad. We're just like you, only we have God and you don't. But how many know, having God and living for God, Jesus said it's a narrow way. Few find it. I didn't put that on there. Jesus did. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And few are those who find it. Why? Because it's difficult. It takes grown-up people to live it. The day ahead of us is bounding with potential. We're free from the past as Christians, and yet we are walking into tomorrow. So we press on, forgetting those things that are behind, but it's time. How many know it's better to live the life in obedience than to have to ask forgiveness? Jesus put it this way, the Word of God put it this way, to obey is better than sacrifice. Horace Greeley said, fame is a vapor, popularity an accident, riches take wings, only one thing endures, and that's character. Only one thing endures, and that's character. In your notes, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. You've heard me say this before. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So our character in Christ is to walk as Christ, so that it's coordinated with the head. We're growing up into the head, Christ. How many know? He's only got one way. Jesus got only one way to live. It's not a multiple choice. So it's never too late to redo ourselves. It's within our capacity as children of God to say we're not going to live that way. We're going to live in the way God wants us to. God made you a new creation. It's up to you to make a creation marked by character. It's up to us. It's our responsibility. God gave us all the tools. It's up to us to live the character. And it's all well and good when everything's going our way. Well, when everything's sun and bright, we're, you know, skipping down the lane and the flowers and the sun and the thing and the, oh, isn't this great being a Christian? Then all of a sudden a storm comes. And not so easy anymore. I was out for a run last night. I was running. I had all these thoughts in my head. And it's a good thing I wasn't around anybody. Ever had those times you thank God you're by yourself? And the Holy Spirit said, you can't think like that. Your thoughts are not on me. That's not the way that I called you to think. Come on, somebody. Because why? A thought reaps an act. You got to stop this thought right now. I said, but I want to hold on to the thought. It's kind of soothing to me. You don't mind. Just let me go for 5-10 minutes. I'll be back. So when Paul was speaking to the Thessalonians, if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he was speaking to the Thessalonians, he was in the first person. He was saying, not only are we telling you to live this way, the same Paul that wrote in Ephesians, growing up into all things and maturing and equipping. Here he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. And if you read behind what Paul was saying, he said, we were just mistreated and beat in Philippi. We came to you and we preached the unadulterated word of God. We set before you the character that God gave us. And if we're going to mature as Christians, especially in this adolescent society that we're living in, everybody wants their way. And if they don't get it their way, they want to make sure that everybody knows it. Come on, somebody. We can't have it our way. There's only one way, and it's God's way. Can't have it our way. Come on, someone. I'm being real with you tonight. I was running last night. I was bargaining with God, you know. God, let me go. I'm free to do what I want. And I am. So are you. But we'll reap the consequences of that freedom. And if it's all right with you, I want the blessings of the Lord. You see what I mean? See, number one, they did not come in vain. The proof of the ministry was in the change of those who heard the word. Thessalonians, he said, we've heard about your faith. He talks about this as a pastoral epistles. And so there's a training that goes on there. Because of their labor, there was great success in the Thessalonian church, in Thessalonica. Fruit is a sign of the true gospel being preached. So we keep preaching the true gospel, and the fruit, however small or large it is up to the Lord. We plant the seed, God brings the increase.
That's right.
Come on, someone.
Yes, for sure.
And I would love to have total agreement in this world. Everybody just agree with me, wouldn't you? Yes, we all agree with you. When you think about this, what the word said in Acts, think about this. There's 120 people in the upper room. They were all in one mind, in one accord, in total unity. Do you realize how impossible that is with 120 people? You have 120 people in the room, you got 500 different opinions. But it happened. See? And the possibility of that is real. See? You get a group of people together that have the mind of Christ. It's just like my body. When I tell my body to move, it moves. It doesn't have a will of its own. It obeys right here. Growing up into the head, which is Jesus. He gives the commands. It's not up to us to argue about it. But we sure do have a good way of doing it. I think I have some really good points sometimes when I'm talking to God. Have you thought about this, God? Come on, someone. He won. Number two, truth in spite of persecution. Persecution is what we are to prepare for. Because the world is not going to agree. And for sure, the devil's not going to agree. And the devil uses his people just like God uses his. Are you there tonight? He'll do whatever he can. Persecution, as a matter of fact, accompanies power. If you're going to have the power of God, you're going to have the persecution of the enemy. And that's why a lot of people don't want the power of God. Don't want to move in that narrow way. Because they're persecuted by people they see. Not realizing that one day we'll stand before a God we don't see right now. But power delivers people, it defines people, and it disencumbers people. It sets them free. But there's a cost, and that's obedience. I said before about a book I read years ago, it says, before we kill and eat you, it was by H.B. Garlock that was a missionary to a tribe of cannibals, and he tried preaching the gospel to them, and it didn't go so well. They staked him to the ground. Arms spread, legs spread, and they staked him to the ground, and they were over having a little service to dedicate to him, to whatever God they were serving, and they were going to eat him. So the only thing you think to do is pray in the Spirit. He said, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die praying. And he began to pray, and the more he prayed, the louder he got. Pretty soon he opened his eyes, and they're standing around him. Turns out he was preaching the gospel in their language that he didn't know. Cut him off to stakes. A bunch of them got saved. ended up being with the tribe, wrote the Bible in their language. Come on, someone. Forward progress doesn't happen without persecution. Drawing the attention of Satan is attracting the kingdom of God. You will always win. You'll always win. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, in talking about the approval of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. I don't like that. I wish that wasn't in there. Yeah. It'd read much better that said we have been entrusted with the gospel, period. How many know? God, you can trust me. He said, well, I'm going to test your heart. See if I can trust you. Am I talking to the right people tonight? Yeah. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Oh, you're just the greatest thing. You're just so neat. God just loves you so much. Everything you do is just perfect. He didn't use flattering words. In one letter he wrote, and he said, this guy's had his father's wife treat them as, they turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Oh, that's harsh, man. I don't know if I want to follow you. The approval of God is so very important. Luke 16, verse 11 says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Serving in a capacity in a local church, serving is serving God through man. We all love it when we say God chastens us. Well, we want to be chastened alone in a field somewhere where nobody's witnessing it. But sometimes God chastens us through people. Amen. And we don't like it, because then right away we start saying, well, you're an imperfect, who are you to chasten me? I'm God's instrument. That's who I am. Come on, someone. Approval of God for the word delivered to you is your responsibility. It's your responsibility to live what God tells you to do. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for someone else. We would love to, but we can't do it. And that's what separates mature Christians from baby Christians. Because we want to excuse all the wrong in somebody so they'll still like us. And what we don't know is we're making them further away from God instead of drawing them to God. Instead of saying you can't continue to live that kind of life and do that kind of thing if you want to grow closer to God. We can't hope that they'll hear it off by themselves in some field. Why? How do I know that? Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. He uses people. Just because someone has a title does not make them right. Know those you're receiving from as you grow. Spit out the bones and eat the meat. I thank God. I mean, I don't know what it's like with you, but I thank God in my life, the Holy Spirit. If I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I picked up books and started to read them. The Holy Spirit said, I'm not going to allow you to read this book. And I put it down. Come on, someone. I'll be listening to somebody, some tape or something somebody told me to listen to, and I start listening to it, and the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to listen to this. Be obedient when you hear the Lord. Be obedient. Entrusting someone with the gospel is a big step for God to take. He left it up to us. I still don't know why Jesus left those 11 guys in charge. They were a mess. What's a one? Peter flying off the handle, John the lovey-dovey one, Thomas didn't believe anything. Come on. Mark ran off naked into the woods somewhere. He did. But he left those guys in charge. He entrusted them with the gospel, and they all lost their lives for it. But by the end of the first century, the whole earth was filled with the glory of God. The whole earth. First 100 years, evangelism knew the whole earth at the time. The gospel is for us to spread. Be careful how you do that. It's so very important that Paul said in Galatians, if I or an angel from heaven preach another gospel, which you have not heard from me, let him be anathema. He added himself in there. He said, if what I've taught you, if you see me again next time and I teach you something different, may I be accursed. If I and an angel from heaven, let him be anathema. Be careful. Rightly divide the word of truth. Do not say what it does not say. Down through history, people think they know what they don't know. In 1926, the inventor of the cathode ray tube said, theoretically, television may be feasible, but I consider it an impossibility, a development which we should waste little time dreaming about. 1943, chairman of the board of IBM. I think there is a world market for about 5 computers. I'd say he was wrong. A recording company expert said, we don't think the Beatles will do anything in their market. Guitar groups are on their way out. A bishop of a century ago pronounced from his pulpit and in the periodical he edited that heavier than air flight was both impossible and contrary to the will of God. You know what his name was? Bishop Wright. His 2 sons were Orville and Wilbur Wright. Wright was wrong. Trusting someone not just to receive but to disseminate the gospel is very important. And like I said on Sunday, we've trained ourselves to believe that the weight and the responsibility of the gospel is on the few that are leading. You guys go do it, we'll just receive. No, it's all of us. It's all of us. Every one of us. I don't care who you are. You are a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, preach the gospel to everyone and when necessary, use words. Live the life. Do the right thing. Even when you can't find it in yourself to do it. You have no choice. This is so fresh in me because last night I lost that argument, but it was, God had some good points. He had some good points. Yeah, I'm glad nobody else was there when I was having that conversation. I can tell you that right now. Number 3, pleasing God, not man. Galatians 1:10, for do I not persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And there's what separates the real Christians from the fake. Oh, I've got to please man. I can't offend anybody. My Bible says the gospel is an offense. The gospel doesn't agree with our flesh. Am I the only one that's been reading the Word of God? And you say, well, that can't be. That was wrong to do. Men tend to look for imperfections so they can feel superior. Men are more conscious of self than of God. Men will try to pick you apart, and you realize you have God on your side. See? Men are attracted by fame and distracted by correction. You want to tell what's a makeup of a person, try and correct them. In fact, your ability to receive correction from someone else is exactly where you're at in God. If you find yourself defending yourself and sinning, that's where you are in God. Childish. You haven't grown. I'm on someone. I'm picking on you tonight. Pioneer evangelist Peter Cartwright spent 70 years in the work of the Lord and always preached the word of God without fear or favor. On a Sunday morning, he was asked to speak at a Methodist church in the southern part of the United States. During the song, just before the message, the pastor came and whispered in his ear that Andrew Jackson had just entered the sanctuary. President Andrew Jackson. He cautioned Cartwright to be very careful what he said, lest he offend their famous guest. The evangelist, however, knowing that the fear of man brings a snare, Proverbs 29:25, was determined not to compromise the truth. He also knew that great leaders need the Lord as much as anyone. So he boldly proclaimed the gospel. In fact, halfway through his sermon, he said, "I understand that Andrew Jackson is present in the congregation today. If he does not repent of his sins and accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he will be just as lost as anyone else who has ever asked God for his forgiveness." Instead of becoming angry, Jackson admired the preacher for his courage. He listened with keen interest to the message and felt such deep conviction that after the service, Cartwright was able to lead Andrew Jackson to the Lord. From that moment on, the two became the best of friends. The fear of man leads to a snare. Yes. Yes. And when we start down that road, there's no end. And we could see it in the big picture for the church. When I'm saying the church, the representation that people look at in the United States, we become so mealy-mouthed that nobody knows what we stand for. All they ever hear from us is either hate. Now we've got the church that's loving everything coming against those that are preaching the word. Because the fear of man became a snare. With our examples here, personal gain, number four, personal gain and fame was not the motivation of those who Paul was speaking of, and Paul himself in Philippians, he says, Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Can you imagine? He said that today in a public forum. People would say, "Who are you?" Well, that's prideful. "For many walk," in verse 18, "of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Now that, my friend, is preaching. The success of modern-day ministries are marked with big building and budgets. The success of the church in the first century, persecution and scattering. How far we've come. In fact, Jesus said it like this in Luke 6:26. He says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." I dare you talk to me like that. I'm popular in this town. Our approval rating is not based on man's checklist, but God's. Yeah. Turn in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We see another side of Paul. He said, when I was with you, but we were gentle, in verse 7, among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. We get to see right here in this little paragraph, we get to see the loving mother and the corrective father. Both Paul championed as being an example of preaching the gospel of Christ. Because everybody understands the affectionate loving of a mom. But how many were raised in a home like me of the fearing of dad when he came home from work? Come on, somebody. Wait till your father gets home. That struck fear in my heart. So I tried not to have her ever say that again. But I was not a good teenager. In fact, they had, back in that day, you didn't get thrown out of school. You sat in front of the principal's office, and there was a chair in front of the principal's office. That was my, everybody knew that was my chair. And I sat there quite often. And somehow my mother always found out, and she would always say that, you wait till your father gets home. So my dad had a miner's belt. If you've never seen a miner's belt, look it up. Google it. It's nice and thick. It's about that wide, and it hurts. Trust me. But we get to see both sides of it. Paul wasn't worried about personal gain and fame. He was worried about raising up the body of Christ, growing up into the head, and equipping the body so that when he left, they could represent Christ correctly. So very important. And I've often said, you know, in church, everybody's a Christian in church. Everybody knows just how to act and how to walk and how to talk. But it's out there where the testing ground is. Outside these doors. Where we either conduct ourselves correctly or not. Number 5, they were caring, affectionate, and attentive. The results will happen. Let the fruit of the Spirit guide you. And we see the characteristics of a caring Christian in Paul. The love and protection over new believers, laying down their lives for the life of another. And look what Jesus says in 3 different passages. Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. The way up in the kingdom is down. We begin to promote ourselves and we get what? Flesh. And everybody's attracted to flesh. The world's attracted to boasters. Look at me. I remember being in a packed crowd one night. About 6,000 people in a church, and the message was on the anointing. And the anointing was purported to be by the speaker money, riches. I can prove I'm anointed because I'm rich. 4 limousines, 2 jets, bank accounts, and that's what he preached on. Man, he licked the crowd up, man. You know why? It was a Friday night payday. Didn't take the offering till he was done. If you want to be blessed like me, give to my ministry. If you want to be just like me, take your check out of your pocket and write the signature on the back. Matthew 20:25, but Jesus called them to himself and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." If ever there was an example, it was Jesus Christ. Come on, someone. He didn't have to bow to anybody. Perfect. Perfect. But he came not to be served, but to serve. Then over in Luke 14:11, he says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And we say, well, we don't see that on the earth. We see people that are exalting themselves, and they're exalted. It ain't over till the fat lady sings. Because they're going to stand before God one day. And if God humbles you, you know you've been humbled. James 4:6, "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Paul and his folks that were with him, they were workers. Their goal was driven by passion. "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." That's really what it takes. You've got neighbors and co-workers and family and friends that are waiting for you to serve. Genuine love is not an accident, and it cannot be faked. It's the love of God. I've often talked about Lorraine Townsend, my mother in faith. She's with Jesus now for the last 30 years. But she's a lady who came in. I was sitting, smoking a bong. If you don't know what a bong is, it's filled with marijuana. And I was puffing on that bub, blowing it all over the place. And she came in. I was sitting in my shorts. She got down behind me and put her arms around me and hugged me. She said, "I love you." I was like, "Old lady, get off me." But she preached the gospel not only with her words, but with her actions. After I got saved, she'd tell me what a fight she had to do those kind of things. What a fight she had. She'd sit in the car outside. When that particular day, she sat in the car outside. She wanted to do anything but hug me because I was wrong with her son. Her son was there getting high with me. She wanted to come in and beat the skin off me. But she came and loved me. See, genuine love not only can't be fake, but genuine love tells the truth at the risk of a friendship. Come on, someone. You tell the truth at the risk of relationship, because it's the truth that we live by. Genuine love bears the soul. Genuine love must include the gospel, the good news, all of the gospel, the character traits of those in Thessalonians. They were devout, someone completely given to their faith, devotion, allegiance, and submission to God. National survey was done recently in which 62% of Americans claimed to be deeply spiritual. When it was asked how their spirituality affected their decision making, here's what happened. 31% said, "I make my choices on what feels right and comfortable to me." 18% said, "I make my choices on whatever is best for me." 14% of them said, I make my choices on whatever causes the least conflict with others. And 16% said, I make my choices on what God says in His Word. It's hard. Come on, folks. It's hard being a Christian. It's not easy. Not easy making the right decisions and saying the right things at the right times. Saying the right things at the wrong time. We've seen it 100 times. Somebody get a mic stuck under them and say, they're asked a question that's an easy answer and they go all wiry. All of a sudden they're not a believer anymore. Oh, these certain people going to hell? I've got friends like that. No, the Bible says liars, homosexuals will not have their part in the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody. Sixteen percent of Christians say, I make my choices on what God says in His Word. That's not a majority. Not only were they devout, they were just. Just means equitable. Treat everyone the same. And righteous, doing things with a clear conscience. Not making up rules for best friends and holding everybody to a different standard. Somebody, come on. We were involved in a ministry years ago, and the pastor, we joined two churches together, and the pastor slash apostle slash prophet, one of the most prolific prophets I ever met in my life, knew, just could hear from God and prophesy, just had a gift. I mean, a gift. Big church. Board was around him, and the board protected him. He fought with his wife, cats, like dogs and cats. Couldn't get along with his family was out of order, but he was so charismatic, he attracted all these people, and for the sake of the church, they covered it up. And when he made a move and took people with him to start another church, divorced his wife, married another woman that divorced her husband, absconded with $250,000, all because, well, this guy's gifted. We got to treat him different than everybody else. Come on, someone. Nobody had the temerity to stand up against him and say, you got to get your life right. Until you do, sit down. Not only were they devout, they were blameless, having nothing to be ashamed or condemned for, not walking or talking or acting like the world. And finally, number 8, the results of character, exhortation and comfort, exhortation to encourage one to victory over the trials of life, be someone that people want to be around. Positive attitude will bear positive results. Be positive about serving God. Don't tell everybody about the struggles. I didn't get specific with the struggles. The last few days I've had struggles, but I listened to God. Come on, someone. Amen. Comfort. Hopefully the atmosphere is one that people can be themselves. Relationships devoid of caution and fear and confusion. Everybody gets treated the same. It brings unmeasured joy. We know that we're going to hold everybody accountable to the same thing. Nobody gets a free pass. It's hard. I don't see where anybody could say it's easy. Through a tough time in Philly, I've told this story, and there were some people that really did some damage. And so I wanted to whoop them. Man, I went through some weeks. And God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, each one of them, go to their home and ask forgiveness. My first answer was, God, I didn't do anything wrong. He said, I didn't tell you. If you didn't do anything wrong, I want you to go and ask for forgiveness. I went down through the list. Some I couldn't go to because they didn't want me in their home, so I wrote a letter. But a lot of them I had, and some of the people that caused the most trouble, I had to go and sit in front of them and say, please forgive me. Can you ever forgive me? And I couldn't be sarcastic, and I couldn't expect an answer in return. Could stand there and go, okay, I'm sorry, how about you? And it hurt. It was like pulling my skin off. It's not easy. Not easy. But we want character. Number three is charge. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them, set the example to those you have influence with. Going the extra length to model Christianity. People will remember it when they come to decision. When I came to a decision in Christ, Lorraine Townsend's the first one I thought about. Even though she drove me completely bonkers, she showed me Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So that's what God calls us to be, worthy disciples. Worthy disciples. Worthy of God, called to his kingdom. His kingdom is a set of values, rules, and conduct that are part and parcel of our lives. They're not a shopping list where we go like a smorgasbord and pick what we want. Every one of them is to be adhered to. Every one of them. At the cost of our lives. If the Bible says it, if God said it, I don't have an argument. And I don't get a free pass no matter how long I've been a Christian or what title is in front of my name or who I think I am. And that's where it's time for us to grow up. Because we have to model in this world that changes daily. People saying things on TV. I don't know if you watch. But, I mean, people with education saying the most stupidest things I've ever heard in my life. And they have to have an example. Somebody has to hold a standard. My Bible says it's up to us to hold the standard. An arsenal of power against the enemy. When we obey God, God, all of heaven backs us. It may take a while. It's almost like delayed reaction. God rewards the obedient. Share a story with you, and then I'll close. My favorite professor in school told a story when he was a young pastor. He had one of the board members in the church was having an affair with a lady in town, and he knew about it. He's privy to it. But he didn't know how to approach the guy. And the guy happened to be a popular guy in the church. He was pastoring. He's about 75, 80 people. That's the size of our church. And so on a Sunday morning, they were getting ready to have communion, and the guy stood up and started to berate the pastor in front. And the Lord told him it was going to happen. So to get up that morning and pray, he said, this guy's going to attack you publicly, and I'll give you the words to say whenever he does. And so he gets to church, and he's not sure when it's going to happen, but he started getting ready to have communion with the congregation. Guy stands up, and he starts berating him. And he pointed his finger to him and he said, you have no right to speak in this church. You've not treated your family right. You've done some things wrong. There's a lady in town that you need to get away from. And a guy just blew up and ran out the door, slammed the door. The whole church was, come on, this is Sunday morning. Yeah. And right away he said, God, what did I do? Felt he was being obedient to God. He said, what do I do? Go on and have communion. So he called the whole congregation up. He said, we need to pray. We need to pray for this man, and we need to pray for this woman. At time, we need to come up here and we'll have communion. And they all got their cups and the bread, and they're down on their knees praying. And they heard the door. Foop, 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 the door. Turned around, and here was this guy coming in, weeping. Can you ever forgive me? I've done wrong. Please forgive me. Pray for me. Marriage restored. Church strengthened. Come on, someone. I've often thought about that, and I said, would I have the temerity and boldness to do that? I hope God don't ever do that to me. Come on, someone. You have to be obedient to the Lord. And I encourage you. You guys are such examples to me. But continue to be obedient. When it's tough, when the time is tough, when the time you're tested, you have to be obedient and speak the word of the Lord. Despite what anybody else does. Because if we show ourselves the same as them and get down and wallow with them, that's what we have, is problems that are never be able to be retrieved. Those kind of problems never go away. But when you make a stand for righteousness, God remembers. He says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And there's no time, I'd like to say, you know, in 2 weeks, you'll reap. In 48 hours, you'll reap. Come on, someone. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for character building in our lives. Lord, it's tough. It's easy to talk about Christianity when we're in with a bunch of people we love and Lord, but you're asking us to carry this with us wherever we go. To be an example, to carry, pick up our cross and follow you. To serve when we want to berate. To lead when we want to drive. Father, help us. Bring us balance in our lives, oh God. Bring us balance, God. Holy Spirit, don't give up on us. Keep pushing. Keep teaching. Keep leading. Keep guiding us, God. That we might be obedient children, growing up into the head, that, Lord, the fullness and the glory of God might be seen by this generation we're living in. Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.